We now turn together to the reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading from Ezra chapter 6, which is found on page 254 if you have one of the Bibles from the congregation here. Page 254 in your Old Testament, Ezra chapter 6. Our sermon this morning was the last part of the book of Haggai, and it was on one of Haggai's final prophecies, or his final prophecy that we've recorded in the Word of God. And in light of that, I thought it would be fitting if tonight we look at some of the fruit or the outworking of what God did, continue to do as a conclusion to Haggai's prophetic ministry. Well, let's read now from Ezra chapter 6. Hear now the Word of God. Then King Darius issued a decree, and a search was made in the archives where the treasures were stored in Babylon and at Akhnatha in the palace that is in the province of Media. A scroll was found, and in it a record was written thus. In the first year of King Cyrus, issued a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be rebuilt, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations of it be firmly laid, its height 60 cubits and its width 60 cubits, with three rows of heavy stones and one row of new timber. Let the expenses be paid from the king's treasury. Also, let the gold and silver articles of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple, which is in Jerusalem, and brought to Babylon, be restored and taken back to the temple which is in Jerusalem, each to its place, and deposit them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai, and your companions the Persians who are beyond the river, keep yourselves far from there. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree as to what you shall do for the elders of these Jews, for the building of this house of God. Let the cost be paid at the king's expense from taxes on the region beyond the river. This is to be given immediately to these men, so that they are not hindered. And whatever they need, young bulls, rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the request of the priests who are in Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of a sweet aroma to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. Also, I issue a decree that whoever alters this edict, let a timber be pulled from his house and erected, and let him be hanged on it. And let his house be made a refuse heap because of this. And may the God who causes his name to dwell there destroy any king or people who put their hand to alter it, or to destroy this house of God which is in Jerusalem. I, Darius, issue a decree. Let it be done diligently. Then Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prophesied through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the command of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now the temple was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the descendants of the captivity celebrated the dedication of this house of God with joy. And they offered sacrifices at the dedication of this house of God, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and as a sin offering for all Israel, 12 male goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. They assigned the priests to their divisions and the Levites to their divisions over the service of God in Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the descendants of the captivity kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were richly clean. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs for the descendants of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. Then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord made them joyful. And turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Let's together bow before the God of Israel in prayer. O Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, you who are the same yesterday, today, and forever. We pray, O God, that as we come now to the further hearing of your word, that you would remove from us everything that would hinder our hearts, whether in preaching or hearing. O God, we pray that you would remove from us the fogginess of our minds, the veil of sin, whatever it is that would distract us or cause us to fail to hear your word and to see what you would have us to see. O God, we pray that you would bless us by your word and make us joyful in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, remember how the Lord had said to his people and to us in the book of Haggai, in Haggai chapter 1, take courage and work, for I am with you. My spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Remember how God declares this promise to them and to us. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. God has declared through his servant Haggai that he is going to shake the nations, bring down his and our enemies, richly blessing those who live by faith in him. Well, in his grace, wisdom, and power, God doesn't only bring fulfillment to these prophetic promises only in the earthly ministry of his Son, Jesus Christ, or the second coming of his Son, Jesus Christ, to which we now look forward. Certainly those were great times of God's massive and majestic and powerful work. And we long and look forward to the second coming of Christ, when the heavens and earth will be shaken for the last time. But you know, also in between, in the in-between times, God visibly displays his protection for his people, his love for them, his transformation of them, and his power towards them. And Ezra chapter 6, which we've just read, stands as one of God's chronicles that he's given to us, his word, to show us his faithfulness and power. And it's here in this chapter that we see God's shaking begins. Back in Ezra chapter 5, if you would read the opening verses of that chapter, you would see there that the enemies of God had tried to intimidate the spiritually revived temple rebuilders. But this time, Haggai's and Zechariah's preaching, they failed to stop them from building. The elders and the people of God keep on building despite the threats. And now the enemies, rather than giving up, they ratchet up the tension to a new level of opposition. What do? In chapter 5, they write the Emperor Darius. And it seems that they expected that Darius would either revoke Cyrus's decree, or perhaps he'd be unable to find it. It was a previous king, buried somewhere in the royal archives. Well, in chapter 6, verse 1, Darius commands a search for this important document, this missing document. And the decree is not found in the archives at Babylon, the capital city, the major royal center. But in God's providence, it's found hundreds of miles away over several mountain ranges in what's today's Iran, in a city called Ekmetha, in the fortress of Ecbatana, a Persian city which also had a royal palace. And there is discovered somewhere in that building, in some room, Cyrus's old decree, a copy of it, in God's providence. And the wording of this rediscovered decree is very plain. And we have it here in God's Word in verses 2 through 5. There in the first year of King Cyrus issues this decree. And if you read through those verses, you see he commands the temple to be rebuilt. And he says that offerings are to be given actually by the Persians to help this project. The gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar took from the temple is to be given back. And so this is rediscovered. And not only is Cyrus's intent in a past generation made clear by the discovery of this document, but Darius substantially intensifies it for the present circumstance. Doesn't that show us that the king's hand, heart, is in the hand of the Lord? Look with me to verses 6 through 12. In verse 6, is where it transitions. And here it becomes the words of King Darius. So 3 to 5 is the original decree. And then 6 through 12, we have what Darius adds to the decree. And Darius uses some pretty plain words. He names the enemies of the people of God, Tatnai, Shethar-Bozenai, and their companions in this area beyond the river. He says, "Let the work of this house of God alone. Let these people build this house of God on this site." And not only that, he says, "Let the money they need come from the taxes that would go to me from you, from your province, your region. You, Tatnai, you, Shethar-Bozenai, and your companions. It's your tax revenues that you're collecting for me that I want you to collect, but send them to Jerusalem instead." And then he adds to that. He says, not only that, out of your own pocket, you provide the animals, the things that are needed for the sacrifices. And by the way, let me add on verse 11 and 12. That since I issue this decree via royal edict, whoever tries to mess around with what I'm saying or cause trouble for these people here, my ruling is, we'll pull a timber out of his house. He'll be hanged on it, and his house is going to become a garbage heap. Well, who is it, really, who stands behind the words of this earthly king who wasn't an Old Testament believer, who wasn't a Christian? Who is it who stands behind these words? It is the God of armies, the Lord of hosts, our God, who stands behind this royal decree. He promised through Haggai he was going to shake the nations. He told his people, take courage and work, for I am with you. And so God is using an unbelieving king to subdue the opposition to the advance of his kingdom, and instead to turn and to force even the opposition to his kingdom to work to the upbuilding and preservation of his temple, his people, his church. What's the response of Tattenai, Shethar-Boznai, and the other opponents of the worship and holiness of God and his people? Look at verse 13. Then Tattenai, governor of the region beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai and their companions diligently did according to what King Darius had sent. They carried out this decree with all diligence. You see, the enemies of the Old Testament church are shaken once they hear the words of King Darius. These are not people who have any love for the temple. But now, in great fear, they bow and do exactly what God has declared. They come with the wealth of their tax revenues and their own belongings to assist in the work of temple rebuilding. Remember what God said by Haggai? He said to the people, a couple years earlier, he said to them then, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. And here we see that being carried out. You see, God would have us know right now, he is the same God. God has not changed one bit from when he providentially governed the finding of that decree and turning this pagan king's heart to issue this addition, bringing down his enemies and preserving his people. God has not changed a bit. And the gates of hell do not and will not prevail against the gospel or against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this account here, it's just a small picture. Do you realize that? This is just a small picture. This is just a little foretaste of the day which is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Where are you placed by this portion of God's word? Are you by grace a Zerubbabel or a Joshua? Or one of the other people of God, a temple builder of the New Testament era? One who has repented of personal sin and come for cleansing and renewal in Jesus Christ, joining with him in the building up of his kingdom? Do you desire holiness? Do you love the work of God? Do you love his church? Or if you examine your heart and really the way that you've been living, are you really more at heart like Tattenai or Shethar-Boznai? More of a hindrance and an obstacle to the building up of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this passage here declares to us, gives us a picture God is declaring to us right now and telling us what happens in either case. If you're against him, your plans will come to nothing. Your life's plans, your goals, your ambitions, whatever it may be, it will come to nothing. But If you are for Him, with Him, by His grace, resting in the blood of Christ as your atonement, and living, desiring to grow in that grace and to build up His church because you love Him and you're thankful to Him and He is your God, then the very Lord of hosts is on your side. And as a people of God, those who have professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are trusting in Him, you can be certain that He will ensure you as well as an earthly church by grace will be brought to victory. What an encouragement for the people of God. Well, secondly, in our passage tonight, we see that God's grace sustains. We see this in verses 14 and 15. You know, it was really four long and at times hard years that had taken place since Haggai chapter 1 and Ezra chapter 6. If we place the book of Haggai sort of concomitant at the same time with Ezra chapter 5 and 6, according to Bible commentators, 4 years have taken place. And now the God-given task of rebuilding the temple is finally nearing completion. God has preserved His people. He's given them success against their enemies. The spiritual enemies they had within themselves, their own sin, and also their external enemies outside of themselves. Those who were detracting from the work, those who were threatening it, trying to diminish it or destroy it. Well, how did God accomplish this? How did God accomplish what was done in those 4 years? What means did He use? Verse 14 tells us this. Look with me to verse 14. So the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel. We see here in this verse that God uses the proclamation of His word. We see that's what He used. He used Haggai and Zechariah. He used His word to spiritually change His people, to nourish them, to sustain them, to strengthen them. The elders of the Jews and the people were able to successfully build up the temple, the Old Testament picture of the church, because of a faithful ministry of the word of God to their souls. This is what made a group of people who were weak in themselves strong against all odds. By His word, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and all the remnant of the people, Haggai 1:14 tells us. It's by His word. And brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, God, the Lord of hosts, again, He's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. His word is living and powerful. It's the preaching of His word, the reading of His word that transforms, that brings life to the dead, that by His Spirit revives, refreshes, gives new power, new desires to our hearts. You see, it is the word of God. It is God speaking. And so how crucial it is for us to be attentive to the word of God. Be attentive to the word of God. In the morning, when you get up, read the scriptures. Make sure that you can carve out a space there. Pray. Ask God to help you to be able to spend some time there with you. You can be attentive to His word. When you read the scriptures with your family, perhaps at mealtimes or other times or in family worship. Make sure, seek to have your children, your family, to be focused, to be attentive. It's God speaking by His Word. Be eager for the opportunities to open His Word, dear friends. Be eager for the opportunities when you come to worship God. Realize that you don't only get to sing praises to Him, but you get to hear Him speak to you. The God of all creation by His Word. Now, this is a key part of what makes a strong and fruitful Christian and a strong and fruitful church. It's not rocket science. Thanks be to God. It's simple. Pray, be steady in the Word, and the Lord will bless His means of grace to stir up your and my spirit. Think of what the whole counsel of Scripture tells us about His Word. Genesis 1. God spoke simply the Word, and galaxies were flung into existence. The sun out of nothing. This whole earth simply by the power of His Word. Think of John chapter 1. Where God tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ is the incarnate Word of God. Through Him we receive light and life by His Word. And we come by the Word to see the glory, the full grace and truth of God and His salvation in His Son by the Word. Hebrews 1 tells us, God has spoken to us by the prophets, and in these last days, by His Son. And for this reason, we must pay close attention. It is the Word of God. And this is a testimony of Scripture over and over and over again, as it is here in our passages. Treasure His Word. Guard it in your life. Each of us is prone to sliding away from the Word of God. Satan knows its strength and its power, that it is God's means of grace. Our own sinful hearts would slip away from it. And so remember the power of His Word and the riches of it, and treasure it and guard it in your life, in your home, and here in the church. With His Word, God tells us here in Ezra 6, the church is built and it gains victories. And so again, what a reminder of the importance of the centrality of God's Word in our worship. And what an importance for us to teach following generations and to remind them not simply to coast along in the life of the church so that the day comes that our children or our grandchildren have no clue why we would have preaching in worship services or why we would spend time reading the Bible in church. No, tell them, instruct them, explain to them why the Word of God is precious and to be defended and promoted in His church. Well, what happened in Ezra 6 after this temple building work was done? When all these years of hard, dangerous work finally came to bear fruit. Let's look at our third point. God's temple restored, verses 16 to 22. We see there in those verses that the work of the building of the temple is finally completed. The temple's restored. But the temple work was not all complete. We need to understand the distinction there. You see, this great fulfillment to God's promise and this tremendous encouragement to his people here in Haggai and Zechariah's day, that they could stand back and the temple was standing. It was built. Despite what all the enemies had tried to do, despite their own failures and sin, this was a marvel and testimony to the grace of God and the power of God. The temple was complete. But in a sense, this was really just the baseline. Now the real work of the spiritual ministry, the life of the Old Testament church, could function as it should have. Perhaps a good comparison would be the work of planting a church. We're seeking to do here. Much in the same way as it sometimes takes a few years to plant a church to the point that it's an organized congregation, that it's self-sufficient, that it has its own elders and deacons and pastor. That organization and coming to that point of being instituted as a congregation is really just a baseline. It's a beginning point, in a sense. Not to minimize the great victory of the gospel in a church being established and the grace of God in that. But it's a point at which a full-fledged ministry can continue and prosper by his grace for many years. Well, that said, again, certainly it is no small victory that we see here in our chapter. And it is the occasion for great celebration and great joy as they dedicate this temple. Let's look at how they celebrated. First of all, we see in verse 17, the offering of a great number of sacrifices, specifically including sin offerings. There's now a clear understanding among the people of God of their own sin. This morning we looked at the latter part of Haggai, and there was a problem. Though the people had been doing the right thing and going back to building, God had said they didn't really understand the uncleanness of their own hearts. But what are they doing here? There's clarity of understanding now. They're bringing sin offerings. They're realizing their own heart needs before God and understanding God's Old Testament gospel promises, his covenant promise of the coming Messiah, of his grace. These people are worshiping here in Ezra 6 as sinners saved by grace, worshiping by faith in a coming Messiah who would be the Lamb who would be slain. Do you come to worship this way? Do you tell your children or encourage each other to remember that you're coming here to worship Jesus Christ? You're coming to confess sin, to stand before him as you are, and to receive his free pardon, and to rejoice in his goodness and mercy. Do you come that way? Do you tell your children why you come to church and to worship? That you're coming to worship the triune God, who by the sacrifice of his Son gives free forgiveness, gives new life, gives growth in holiness. Do you tell your kids, we're going to thank him, to ask him for forgiveness once again, to worship him, to praise God, because we love him and how good he is. Well, secondly, in verse 18, we see there's great care also taken for the ordering of temple life. And this really can be seen as a mark or evidence of grace in their lives. They've come and they're bringing sacrifices and sin offerings, but they're also being careful now to do things according to God's word. We see them order the life of what we call the Old Testament church, priests and Levites, the officers of the life of the temple, like elders and deacons and pastors, in a sense, of the New Testament church, are appointed. We see that the people themselves understand God's word, that their hearts need shepherding. And even more, again, the Old Testament priests are a picture that they need intercession. They understand they have guilt that needs atonement. They're a sinful people. And to approach a God who is holy, 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 as Isaiah declared to them, they know they need a blood covering and atonement. And that God has promised that one day there would be a fulfillment of this picture of sacrifice. Again, do you view the good order of the church in this way? It's the Lord Himself who instituted the new covenant in His blood. And part of what He instituted as well is the new order of the New Testament church with pastors, elders, and deacons to shepherd your and my souls in His ways. Are you passionate about seeing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ be faithfully shepherded by godly ministers, elders, and deacons? Are you enthusiastic about that? Do you pray for that? Do you pray for the men who labor in these capacities, that God would strengthen them and preserve them? The people here took delight and joy in faithfully ordering the life of the temple of the Old Covenant, Old Testament church. Well, thirdly, we see that the exiles, having completed the temple, having made sacrifices, having the God-ordained structure of the church now in good order, we see in verse 19 that they're now ready to celebrate the Passover. It has been a long time since these people could celebrate the Passover in this way. And they would celebrate it again in light of Old Testament prophecy, looking forward to a promised Messiah, hoping for that one who would one day come, that Lamb who would be slain as a complete atonement for their sins, the one who would bear the wages of sin, who would take death for them. And we see them here celebrating the Passover with great joy. Again, for you and I, on the New Testament flip side, this is the Lord's Supper. Well, look for a moment at how they do this. First of all, in verse 20, we see there the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. All of them were ritually clean. Again, a fulfillment, an answer, a fruit of the preaching of Haggai. Remember that illustration of clean and unclean from this morning. Here we have evidence that by grace the people of God have grown spiritually in their walk. They're careful to follow God. They're pursuing a thankful, holy obedience. They're thinking about their heart relationship to God. Again, to be ceremonially purified meant that you yourself had to bring sacrifices, sin offerings. You yourself had to make sure your heart was right with God. And as the priests do that, they are now ready to lead the people into the Passover. And who takes part of the Passover? Verse 21. We see it's the covenant people of God, including those converted out of the surrounding community. Says, then the children of Israel who had returned from the captivity ate together with all who had separated themselves from the filth of the nations of the land in order to seek the Lord God of Israel. Sometimes we think that evangelism was only something that happened in the New Testament. But it's clear at various points in the Old Testament that people are being grafted in from the outside. We see that at the time of the Exodus, there were Egyptians who were brought into the covenant people of God. The fall of Jericho, Rahab. And now here, we see who celebrates the Lord's Supper. Well, it's the covenant people of God, which includes those converted out of the surrounding community. Those who by grace are now separated from impure lifestyles, from the filth of a life of sin, by seeking the Lord and His grace. What's also striking about this is, again, it's a mark of faithfulness being exhibited here by these now revived people of God. They're careful about who can partake in the Passover. There's a shepherding taking place here, faithfully. It's an evidence of God's gracious work in the lives of these people. And they do it with joy. Look at verse 22. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. You know, there were some who could not, who didn't want to, who would not celebrate the Passover with them. But the people of God did celebrate, and they did it with joy. The picture here is one of happiness, of thankfulness, of joy, of just marveling at God's goodness to them. Why? Look again at verse 22. Because the Lord made them joyful. You know, these people here, they rejoiced because now they could look back. They could look back to 4 years ago. They could look back and see the saving hand of God at work in their hearts and could see His grace and how it was richly displayed to them before their eyes in this rebuilt temple with all its Old Testament ceremony. And now in the Passover lamb. It was a celebration, a feast of God's grace. And they knew it personally. What a climax. What a fulfillment. What a gracious work of God in using the ministry of His servant Haggai. You see, these people could look back 4 years ago and say, 4 years ago, I was lazy, complacent, and self-seeking. All I cared about 4 years ago was good paneling in my house. That was where my heart really was. Comfort. Just enjoying life. Enjoying my family. I was living for myself 4 years ago, these people could say. But God, God by His word through the servant Haggai, He rebuked me. He called me to consider my ways. He encouraged me with His precious promises. He called me back to Himself. He pointed me to His grace in the coming Messiah. And then again, sometimes after months where I was just outwardly going along, doing the right thing, but my heart had cooled and waned. And I was just going through the motions of Old Testament church. He came again. And He uncovered my heart. And He said to me, "Your heart's unclean. What you're doing here, it's unclean. It stinks. Your heart has gone away from me." They could say, "Oh God, thank you. Thank you for saying that to me because you called me back to yourself. You drew me back to yourself out of grace, gracious warnings. And then you always, again and again, even as you uncovered the sin of my heart, you pointed me to your Son. And you gave me promises like, 'From this day on, I will bless you.' And you drew me back to myself." And so this once hard-hearted, careless people who couldn't care in the least about rebuilding a temple are now 4 years later worshiping God
They're careful about the life of the church. They're filled with joy. They're amazed at God's goodness. They're grateful. They're humbled. They're grateful. And they're thankfully doing His will. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, as you've heard tonight already, God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And He seeks the same by His Word and Spirit right here tonight in Grand Rapids. Think of how He has sought to stir your hearts and how He has stirred your hearts to seek to expand His church in this city. He has convicted you. He has called you to Himself by His Word. And God desires that you would share in the joy of trusting, of worshiping, of working with the Almighty God of all creation, of all things. That you, a sinful person and people, not only be cleansed and washed and brought back to Himself in fellowship and friendship with God and communion with Him, but He wants you and desires you as His church to be engaged in the building up of His kingdom, working with and for Almighty God. Next week, you will gather together to celebrate in the Lord's Supper Jesus' fulfillment of this temple, of the Old Testament law, His fulfillment of all righteousness, and His blood payment for your sin as the Lamb slain. May it be that those who visit and who are here with you next week might say, as was said of God's people here, the Lord has made them joyful. God has made them joyful. They love Jesus. They know they're sinners. They're not a proud people. But they love Christ. And they look to Him. They are seeking to delight in Him. They love His Word. They love His Son. Be joyful in Jesus Christ. Look to Him as your Redeemer and King. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we come before You tonight again, we just marvel at what You have done. We thank You that Your Word is living and powerful and ever true. We thank You for Your great reviving work in the days of Your people. And, oh Lord, what a wonder it is for them, for Haggai and Zerubbabel and Joshua, who are worshiping You before Your throne right now as we pray to You from down here. And all the other people who trusted in You and who rejoiced in You in that day at Your temple rebuilding are now with You in glory. Oh God, we are still here. We are sinful and weak. We pray, Lord, that You would powerfully and graciously continue Your work in our midst by Your Word and Spirit. That we would love You more, O God. The blindness of our sin would be pulled away. That our eyes would be opened to Your majesty and power. That we would see You, Lord, by faith And, O God, we do long for that day, though we tremble at it as well. That day when you will finally shake the heavens and the earth. And the heavens will be rolled back as a scroll, and your Son, whose blood was shed for our sin, will come in blazing glory with the angels and all the saints in judgment to redeem your people forever from sin, to make all things new. O Lord, we pray that you would graciously shake our hearts over and over in this life as we need it and keep us close to you. Prepare our hearts, Lord, for the day that we enter fully into your presence. And Lord, use us here, we pray, that we might be instruments in your hand to build your church in this city, to shine the light of your gospel in our generation, and not only to those people here within your covenant community, but also to those who are outside. Lord, we pray, work this in us by your grace. We do give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.